We are continuing our look at Ephesians. Last week we were in Ephesians chapter 2 and we did verses 1 through 10. This morning we're in verses 11 through 13. Last week, if you remember, you saw in that passage that you are not now what you once were. You were once dead in your trespasses and sins, but God intervened. He made you alive in Christ by the Spirit through faith. He raised you up with Christ. He seated you with Christ in the heavenly places. And he prepared good works for you to walk in, energized by the life of Christ through the Spirit. Eliana has a book. It's a beautifully written and illustrated book that perhaps you've read to children or grandchildren. Little Nut Brown Hair, Guess How Much I Love You. Have you seen that book? It's wonderful. It's about a father rabbit and his son trying to find a way to measure the immeasurable. How do you measure love for a child or a reciprocated love for a parent? So they go back and forth. I love you this much. I love you as high as I can jump. I love you as high as I can reach. They finally say, I love you to the moon and back. That's right. After bringing the Ephesians from their depth of sin and their remembrance of that to the glory that the Ephesians have in Christ, Paul issues a command here in verse 11 of chapter 2 to remember. He wants the Ephesians to remember the distance that there was between them and God, that vast distance. And by recalling that distance to their minds, he wants them to see how far the blood of Christ reaches. He wants you to be asking the same question as we go through the sermon this morning. How far does the blood of Christ reach? How far has the blood of Christ reached in your life? In this passage, God is saying, little Christian, guess how much I love you. Try to measure the immeasurable. Here's the command, verse 11. Therefore, remember, remember. Paul has filled our minds with truth. He's filled our minds with the wonder of the union that we have in Christ. And now he wants us to go back and remember with the Ephesians, not only that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he wants them to remember, he wants us to remember that as Gentiles, the distance between us and God, humanly speaking, was infinite. These Gentiles simply could not reach out and grasp and take hold of Christ. They were part of the people who were not the people of God. They were outside. That's the first thing he wants the Ephesians to remember. He says, at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Two things about this little part of the verse. We need to insert the verb were. You were at one time. Remember that at one time you were Gentiles. Because this is the main thing that Paul wants them to remember, that they were Gentiles. And then in verse 12, he's going to explain what that means for them, the implications of it. And this thing where he says you were called the uncircumcision. It's a little awkward. It's always a little bit awkward to preach about circumcision. We are in a society that even though we are sexually awake and aware on every front, we still have kind of a puritanical view of the body that the ancient people didn't have. Well, this part where it says you were called the uncircumcision is a derogatory name referencing the physical trait, the skin that remained from not being circumcised. So literally you could say that the Jews called the Gentiles foreskins. Yes, awkward. But nonetheless, there you have it. So seeing this verse, you could get the impression that Paul is saying the difference between Jew and Gentile amounted to a superficial, fleshly distinction. That it was just the difference between having a mark or not having a mark. You could get the impression that the animosity that the Jews had for Gentiles amounted to shallow name-calling. Pointing to that area and just calling them names. And you might expect, if that's the case, that Paul would just follow up by saying, be thankful that God put an end to all that name calling. But it's deeper than that. The sign of circumcision is as deep as it goes for Jewish people. Why? Because it represents everything that it means to be God's people. This sign of circumcision is a sign of the lineage that they have from Abraham. So it's also a national marker. It is their national identity. It's also a religious marker. It's the mark that God's promises of blessing extend to them and them alone. It's a legal marker that they were part of God's covenant and bound to his laws. It's also a spiritual marker that they are righteous in God's sight, that they're born again, an heir of God's kingdom through the sign of circumcision. Circumcision is the pledge of God to the Jewish people that they and their families, the people who have the sign, the males who have the sign and their families, belong to God and God belongs to them. To be uncircumcised was to be as far away from God as humanly possible. Before Paul unpacks that further, he makes this little comment that circumcision is made in the flesh by hands. That's not to say that circumcision was superficial or meaningless, that the Jewish people had it all wrong in their interpretation of it. He's giving a glimmer of hope to the Gentiles that will yet read this, and he's giving a glimmer of hope for the Gentiles, the Ephesians, to remember that the physical sign of circumcision pointed to something greater that was available to all people. He's saying, don't forget that it was a sign. It wasn't an end in itself. It marked the fact that God could perform a circumcision done without hands, performed without surgery, one that is performed on the inner person. God could perform a circumcision that did put you in the line of Abraham without you becoming part of the nation of Israel. God could perform a circumcision on your heart that gave you the promises that the Jewish people enjoyed without the ceremonies of Jewish religion. God could perform a circumcision in your heart and in your life that included you in the covenant without requiring all the legal duties that went along with it. You could be righteous. You could be born again. You could be an heir of the kingdom, marked not in the flesh, but marked by the Spirit with the death and life of Christ, bearing the marks, bearing the fruit of the Spirit in the likeness of Christ instead of bearing an outward physical sign. Someone, you, me, people outside these walls could have what the sign pointed to. We can have God himself. Before Paul goes all the way into that, this good part of what he's trying to say, he gives a little more of a summary of what it actually means to be a Gentile. In verse 12, he says, it means that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise. How far were the Gentiles from God? Signified in this lack of a sign of circumcision? How far away were they? As far as anyone could be. You see those words. They were separated. They were alienated. They were strangers. Paul is trying to describe a distance that is immeasurable between Gentile and God. Israel was God's means of salvation for the world. Through Israel came the law, the prophets, the gospel of salvation in the Messiah who would come and bring his kingdom. To be a Gentile, not just in the prejudices of the Jewish mind, but biblically speaking, was to be out of reach. Unless Gentiles became part of Israel, they drifted on the edge of outer darkness. Paul puts it succinctly. To be a Gentile meant having no hope and being without God in the world. That was your state and mine. Then he says in verse 13, but now. Remember the words from verse 4 that we saw last week? But God. And what did we say about those two words? The words but God mark God's relentless, merciful intervention in human history. And we said that if you meditate on those two words daily, but God, and the implications around it, that those two words will transform your life. And here we have another one of those. But now. That was then, this is now. That was before you knew Christ. Now you are in Christ. Things are different now. You have been brought into the sphere of all God's loving activity in Christ. Where Israel failed to bring the Gentiles into life with God, Jesus the Messiah succeeds. Where Israel failed to bridge the chasm between Jew and Gentile, where they failed to bring the nations into the covenants, the promises, the righteousness, the worship of the one true God, Jesus the Messiah succeeds. Where Israel reduced the mark of circumcision into a sign of pride, mocking those, deriding those who didn't have it, Jesus said something else. He said, I will circumcise your heart. He said, I personally will bridge the chasm. I will reach out to the edge of outer darkness and bring you home. And you don't have to shed one drop of blood for getting circumcised. I will shed my own blood for you. That blood will remove your sins as far as the east is from the west. It will reach as far away as you are and bring you near. Paul says, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. How far does Christ's blood reach? It reaches across national boundaries, religious boundaries, family boundaries. Christ's blood cuts through every human limitation, every identity marker, every division. Everything that separates us naturally as people, Christ's blood cuts through it. It reaches across and over the great divide itself, the gulf between you and God. Christ's blood reaches over the expanse of your sin into your heart and brings you near to God. How near? How near does it bring you? As near as people who share one blood. As near as a family whose veins pulse with the blood being pumped from one heart, a heart shaped by God Himself. No longer if you are in Christ, no longer if you have put your trust in Him, can anyone tell you that you don't belong to God, that you have to be circumcised, that you have to obey the law, that you have to do all the regulations of the Jewish ceremony. If Christ's blood has reached you, if you accept that blood that was shed on the cross as yours, you are in. You're no longer excluded. You are in by being in Christ. No longer hopeless, godless, no longer excluded from God. So Paul says, remember where you were. How far were you from God when Christ's blood reached out and took hold of you? Is there anything, as you reflect on that, is there anything then that should divide God's people from each other who share the same blood? Race? Ethnicity? Politics? Education level? Social standing? Should any of those divisions mean anything among the people of God? Should unforgiveness divide those who have been reached by Christ's blood? Should unrepentance create walls that Christ's blood has breached? Is there any division among us that can't be healed among those who have been healed by Christ's own blood? Remember where you were. I ask again, how far were you from God when Christ's blood reached out and took hold of you? And then I ask, is there anyone in the world that is too far away, if Christ's blood could reach you across your sin and shame and guilt and touch your heart, is there anyone whose life is so far gone that Christ's blood can't draw them near through the power of the gospel? It's a powerful thing to remember where you were. It should remind you, as it does me, how much Christ loves you. It should remind you, like little nut brown hair talking, like big nut brown hair talking to his little son, trying to engage in this measuring of the immeasurable, where he finally says, "I love you to the moon and back." The extent to which Christ's blood has reached you says, if it's not too trite for me to say, "I love you to the cross and back." Christ says, "I would travel any distance to bring you home. And I have. My blood brings you from far away, very near."